Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is Easter. And on Easter, of course, death is shown the door. Mourning and crying get kicked to the curb and life springs forth, right? It springs forth out of the most unlikely places, the place that we would last and least expect it, from a tomb. This word that Christ is not here, but has been raised, is so unexpected, so unheard of, that we don't quite know what to do with it when it shows up in this world where death seems to be so incredibly powerful, so incredibly final. That word caught those women off guard at the tomb, right? They heard the good news that their Lord had been raised from the grave, and they didn't know what to do with it. So they ran off. Terror and amazement seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's an interesting way to end a gospel, isn't it? But these are the last words that Mark records. And in fact, as the centuries passed, other scribes who recorded Mark's gospel, who copied it down, noticed that Mark's gospel ends rather abruptly and without an awful lot of secondary matter. There's no telling of the story after Jesus is raised. And this bothered people. They said, well, Mark's lacking something. So they tried to fix him by adding some extra pieces. And so you get some components from Matthew and Luke and John kind of jammed together and then tacked on to the end of Mark's gospel in order to complete him. And so if you read your Bible, you'll see it'll say the shorter ending of Mark, and then there are like three verses. And then the longer ending of Mark, and there are, you know, eight more verses or so. But those verses don't show up until much later. And if you look at the old manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts end with verse 8. And it's only later that people try and fix him by adding all this extra stuff. It's an interesting way to end a gospel, right? They said nothing to anybody because they were afraid. In the early church, this ending, along with Mark's tendency to be rather abrupt and short with things, earned Mark the nickname Coli Bodectilus, which means stubby finger. It's not the kind of moniker that you'd want to carry around with you in high school, I don't think. You don't want to be in the locker room and have someone say, hey, stubby finger. It's just not the kind of thing that you want to have attached to you. But like a man who's run his finger through a table saw, Mark gets this name, Old Stubby Finger, Coli Bodectilus. And it comes from that short ending. They say that it's like Mark is trying to point to the resurrection of Christ, but he's doing it with a nub. He's not extending his finger all the way. But I think that the way that Mark's gospel ends is beautiful. And I think that it resonates with us in a very, very deep way. Because these women who show up at the graveside, these women who show up at the graveside are very much like us. Right? They go to the tomb that morning like all women did in those days, doing what women always had done. The thing that they had seen their mothers do, the thing that they had seen their grandmothers do, preparing the body, anointing the body, caring for the body of someone that they loved after their death. This is what women had always done, and they thought that they were going to go there that morning and they were going to wash Jesus and anoint him, and that they'd come back the following day and do the same, and that they would do the same thing for the next one who died, and on and on and on until finally somebody cared for their bodies. The idea that death was just final was set. There was no going back. There was no coming out. This was it. And so they show up that morning and they did not expect to be surprised. You typically know what you're going to find when you go to a grave, when you go to a tomb. The dead are incredibly predictable in this way. This is why they're easy to deal with. I worked for a long time for a funeral home, or for a number of funeral homes. We contracted with them. And that was one thing I knew, is that I could always count on a quiet ride in the vehicle that I was driving because the passenger wasn't going to say anything. It was a guarantee. And that was kind of nice. It's easy. It's predictable. You know what you're going to get when you're dealing with the dead. But on arriving, these women are met by an angel and they're told that death had been unable to hold this one. He was not there. He had been raised, and they don't know what to do with this. They don't know what to do with it. When I was a kid, my dad would drag my siblings and I around the countryside visiting cemeteries. And so at least 3 or 4 different times during the months when the ground was dry and it was warm outside, we would spend Saturday afternoons wandering the countryside, visiting this cemetery and visiting that cemetery, listening to my dad tell stories about the people buried in those places, how they died, what they had done for a living, something funny or irritating about these people. We would get a sense that we knew these folks, even if we'd never had a chance to meet them. You know, Dad would walk around and say, "This is your great-grandpa, this is your great-uncle, here's your cousin," and he'd tell us stories. And you get the sense that you knew them. I still remember standing by my great-grandma and grandpa's grave and Dad telling me about the time that Grandpa Haugen was driving in Grand Forks, and Grandpa Haugen hated driving in Grand Forks because there was too much traffic in Grand Forks. And he was making a left-hand turn, and as he pulled out, they got T-boned on the passenger side, and he always blamed my great-grandma for that because that was her side to watch, right? I mean, some of you gals can probably appreciate that. Or he told me about, he said, "This is your great-uncle Alfred." And he talked about how great-uncle Alfred had a deer that lived in the house with him for a number of years until it got to be too big, and he had to, you know, let it out. But he would feed the deer peaches out of a can. And this thing was just in the house. And there was a guy who would steal it on Saturday nights, put it in the car with him and take it for a drive. And they'd go down to the bar in Gully. And he'd have the deer wandering around with him in the bar in Gully. I mean, we'd stand by the gravestones and we'd hear these stories about these people. And even though as a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 14-year-old, you don't want to be hanging out in cemeteries on Saturdays that are perfectly nice and you could be doing anything else, we'd get dragged along with Dad, and eventually we'd get wrapped up in the stories that he was telling about these people. And it made me sad because these are people that I didn't know, but I felt like I did, and I knew that I never would. I knew that I would never get to experience the things that Dad was talking about with these people because they were gone. They had no future. Visiting graves for us is mostly about looking back, right? It's about remembering. It's about telling stories of the past. The one thing that it is not about is the future. Going to the gravesite is not about thinking ahead. Because in death, there is no future, right? That's the way that we think. That's what we've been taught. That's what we all believe. No matter what the Bible says, that's what we all believe deep in our hearts. We don't know what to do with news like the news that we get on Easter Sunday. We're like those women who visit the tomb and find it empty and don't know what to do with it. This is one of the reasons that this is the reason that we don't ever like to talk about death. It's why we don't want to think about it. It's why people put off writing their wills. It's why they don't go to funerals. It's why they don't visit people when they're sick on their deathbeds, because they don't want to face it. It's why we have celebrations of life instead of funerals, because we're too afraid of talking about death and the fact that this one is no longer with us, that we can't bring ourselves to face it. It's too much for us. It's too painful. Because we look at this and we say that there is no future. My wife's uncle, Daryl, preached this in this pulpit 2 days ago on Good Friday. And he talked about how death is an unnatural, disjointing horror. Even though we try and talk about it as just a natural part of life, it's a horrible thing. It rips us from people. It tears our families. And it occurred to me while he was preaching that both he and our preacher from last year, Bishop Svenningsen, and Pastor Matt Flum from Long Lake, who was here helping me lead the service, the three of them had something in common. They'd all lost sons in the last couple of years. Daryl lost his oldest son, Dee, at Christmas a couple of years ago. Bishop Svenningsen lost her son to cancer a couple of years back, and Matt Flum lost his son to an accident earlier this year. They'd all experienced this horrible, disjointing, wrenching thing. And so for them, death, as it does for many of you who've experienced the same, death is not just this natural thing that you live and then you die and everybody remembers you and it's fine. It tore their children from them. And they will not get to see those children grow up. And even if they had grown up to some extent, they won't get to see what they become. They won't have them by their side as they grow old. They've been robbed of that. And it's an incredibly painful thing to face. And it's not unlike what all of us face when we lose someone, even parents or grandparents or siblings. The pain might not be as acute, but it's there and it's the same thing. It's knowing that we don't have a future with this person. It's believing that that is it. So when I was ordained and came to serve this place as the pastor, I was, you know, happy. It was a joyous day. But it was also tinged with some pain and some sadness because my grandparents weren't there. My one grandma was able to make it, but the other three had gone. They died years ago. When my daughter, Lorna, was born, none of my grandparents were alive to see it. They didn't get to meet their new great-granddaughter. And so this most wonderful day that I had experienced yet was also a sad day, because one of the first things I thought about was how proud Grandma and Grandpa would be and how happy they would be to hold this little one, and they can't. And I don't get to see it. I don't get to share it with them. We get so used to death taking and taking and taking that we start to believe that it really has a right to us, that it's really final. Even though the Bible is full of assurances that there is life beyond this, that death will finally meet its end. Even though the Bible tells us this over and over again, Isaiah talks about it today, right? It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's everywhere. Isaiah talks about God ripping open the membrane that's hanging over this whole reality, this old world. Death will be torn asunder and life will spill forth. And he'll feed us a meal in that new kingdom that he brings. Mark is so entirely convinced that the new life is full and final and real that he doesn't even bother finishing the story. Right? He gets to this part about the women running away in fear and amazement, and he says, you know how this ends. Yeah, the women, they couldn't deal with it at that moment, but here you are sitting 2,000 years later, 6,000 miles away, and you're hearing the story, so you know that something got hold of these women. Right? Eventually, they go and tell. Eventually, the one who was beyond death grabbed hold of them and gave them a glimpse of a world that is beyond the power of death. A future that is beyond its grasp. In our gospel lesson that we heard early this morning, at the beginning of service, John tells us of Jesus calling Mary by name, right? It's this beautiful story. I mean, it's the shortest and most wonderful sermon in the entire Bible. It's just fantastic. Mary is sitting there sure that the power of death has gotten hold of Jesus and that nothing can possibly spring forth out of that power. She is so sure that he's gone that even when he's standing right there in front of her, she doesn't recognize him until he says her name, Mary. And that little one-word sermon opens up her eyes and her heart, and she sees him, and she knows him, and she believes. Your Lord promises to call you by name, and he does call you by name. Your Lord promises that when you stand around the graves of those whom you have lost, that he will not leave them lie there, but he will call them by name, and those graves will be empty. They will not stay occupied. The day is coming. The day is coming when your Lord will come out of the east like the rising sun, and he will call those dead by name. He will call you by name, and those graves will be vacant. They'll all get their eviction notices, and out they'll spring. That is the power of the gospel. That is the good news here. We get life that is beyond death. There's nothing that can stop it. Your loved ones whom you've lost are not just wisps of vapor that are gone. They're not just memories. But you can go to the graveside and you can know that there is a future. You can know that your Lord promises to give you a future. And so one day I'll get to ask Great-Grandpa Haugen about blaming my great-grandma for that accident. And one day I'll get to ask my great-uncle Alfred about that deer that he kept around. You know, what were you thinking about having a deer in the house? That's crazy. And he'll get to tell me about it. There is a life that is beyond death, and your Lord promises to give it to you. Even if your hearts don't know what to do with that message right now, even if you can scarcely believe it, if it seems like some distant dream, it is true. Your Lord promises it. He says that it is so, and it shall be. And it asks the people of God to please say amen to this.
Amen.
We'll continue by singing our hymn of the day. Our hymn of the day is number 365 in your red hymnals. 365, Jesus Christ is risen today. Would you stand if you're able as we sing the hymn?